It was about a week and a half ago. It was a Friday, and a lot of times on Friday I'll be out on my bike. And this particular Friday, Paula was getting her hair done, and she was in Campbell where she goes to get her hair done. And I was riding on the Guadalupe River Trail, and then I made my way over to Los Gatos Creek Trail. And as I was talking about where I was going to be and she was talking about where she was going to be, we realized, well, by the time she gets done with her hair, I'll be fairly close to where she was. So we ended up meeting for coffee. It turned into a light lunch, which was a really great opportunity to have a little coffee date there on the side of the street. We had an outdoor table right on Winchester Boulevard. I think the name of the place was maybe Campbell Coffee or something really creative like that. And you know how it is when you're sitting sometimes outside or you're maybe sipping coffee or something, the people that are nearby kind of catch your eye, and maybe you watch people going by and see some folks. So I didn't necessarily pay attention to every person, but there was a guy who was walking a dog and crossing the street. And so I watched as he came up on the curb, and then it occurred to me as I saw him, having crossed the street and made it to the other side, that the dog didn't have a leash, but one of those U-shaped things where it kind of connects on both sides of a harness. And he was holding it on the top, and I realized, well, this guy, he's visually impaired and has just crossed Winchester Boulevard, which is a pretty busy street. And I thought, that is a walk of faith right there. Because, number one, he's got some faith in the dog that we're going the right direction. Now, I don't know if by sounds or there's other, I don't know if maybe he was able to see some things, not maybe everything. No idea how he knew that he was going the right direction. Yeah, didn't go ask him. But first of all, we're going the right direction. Second of all, that we're in the crosswalk and, we have the walk. And three, that there are no people not paying attention. So the dog was then responsible to be his eyes. That was a walk of faith. And I thought, wow, that's something to have that much faith in his animal to lead him through that. So a day or two later, I thought, maybe I should try that. I was out with our younger dog, Penny, and we were going for a walk, and so I closed my eyes so that Penny could lead me down the sidewalk. I made it three steps before I gave up and thought, I cannot trust this dog to do that, because this dog is not trained to be a helper dog. This dog will possibly take off running after a cat or a squirrel or some other dog or something without me knowing that that's happening and bracing myself and prepared to pull her back. She could just, do some damage. Number two, I don't think that that dog will necessarily go the direction that I want to go. She will go whatever direction she chooses, and that's not necessarily... Well, we're on a nice straight stretch, but are we going straight? I don't know. I might walk into a fence or a tree or a bush or who knows what, and I don't know that Penny would be paying attention to me. Or she might direct me off the curb and I could roll my ankle easily on the edge. Can't trust that. Or you know what else she might do? She might stop, because there's all kinds of smells that are apparently right there next to the sidewalk and along the bushes and everywhere else, and it's time to stop and smell. So she would stop right in front of me, and I could easily go over the top. Three steps was all I made it. There's a fairly well-known verse in Scripture. Might be familiar to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. My dog is not trained to be a helper dog. So I could not walk by faith in my untrained dog. So the verse doesn't mean we just shut our eyes and go for it, right, with whatever guide there is. No, we have reason to trust, and we have a faith that we can rely on to lead us as we walk by that faith. Today, as we look into this reading in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll also have some verses coming to us from the gospel reading, we're going to talk about five things faith does. This is not an exhaustive list. Faith does way more than these five things, but here's five things that faith does. Faith believes. Now, that sounds redundant. It was redundant when I wrote it and thought, faith believes. Of course, faith believes, right? But faith believes is a thing that we should think about and maybe explore and unpack a little bit. Faith believes things that we cannot see. Faith believes things that don't make sense. Hebrews chapter 11, in fact, describes faith as the conviction of things not seen. The assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. This is the opening verse of the great faith chapter, the kind of Hall of Fame faith chapter in Scripture, talking about all these faithful people. And by faith, this is what they accomplished in Hebrews 11. And faith is the conviction of things hoped for, the evidence of what we cannot see. So by faith, we see things that are invisible. We experience things that are intangible by faith because we believe in a God that's unseen, right? We haven't seen God, not in the full comprehensive kind of way that God is. And yet we believe that God is at work in his way. Faith believes even when life doesn't make sense. When we can't see, we don't know, we maybe are having a hard time with what's really happening or maybe what God is up to. When we're enduring things for some time, faith still clings to the promise of Jesus even when it seems maybe far off or when things aren't going our way. So not only do we believe in things that are intangible by faith, we receive things that are intangible as well. We receive the grace of God by faith. What's the grace of God look like? What does it feel like? When we receive it, we can't hold it in our hands, right? And yet we believe that we receive that grace, the forgiveness of sin. And now, there's times when you can feel a burden lifted, and there's, you know, maybe even a physical response to that, but it's intangible, isn't it? And yet the forgiveness of sins comes to us by faith. By faith, we look toward life everlasting, looking to a future that's not yet tangible, hoping in a resurrection that we've not experienced. But by faith, we see that. We hope for that. We anticipate that. That all is faith's substance, faith's wheelhouse, if you will. This is where faith operates in the things that aren't seen, the things that maybe even don't make sense. A lot of it doesn't make sense. It does not make sense that the almighty, everlasting, omni-everything God would be incarnate and be a person. That doesn't make sense. And in that incarnation be fully God and fully man in one being. That doesn't make sense. And yet that's what we believe, right? Does it make sense that that God-man's death on a cross 2,000 years ago on the other side of the planet affects you and me today and forever? Does that make sense? It doesn't make sense. It's not logical. It's not something that we can explain in a step-by-step, here's how it works kind of way. But by faith, we can explain it as a step-by-step, here's how it works kind of way. Because we believe what Scripture tells us. Faith believes, faith receives, and faith forgives. That's the second thing faith does in our thoughts today. Faith forgives. As recipients now of God's grace, as people who have received that intangible grace from our God, now we are to release that grace to others. We are called to forgive. To forgive others. Our gospel reading for today had these words in it from Luke 17. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Sounds simple enough, right? Jesus goes on. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees were teaching that you could forgive someone three times, right? The disciples at some point come to Jesus and say, well, Jesus, should we forgive people seven times? Look how holy we are, right? We picked a good Bible number. And also, it's way more than the Pharisees are saying. And it's that one in Matthew, the word Jesus says, oh, no, 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 not seven, 70 times seven. Here, it is seven in the way that Jesus says it. But note this, the number seven, yeah, it's a good biblical number. And what does it mean? It means completion. It means wholeness. I don't think Jesus thought, let's tell these guys to keep track. Okay, I forgave you for that and that and that. Oh, just three left, three strikes, and now you're out, right? Okay, you know, and get down to that seventh one, eighth one. Oh, you got to come back tomorrow, right? That's not what Jesus meant. Here, I think he does mean the number of completion, the wholeness. If someone sins against you and repents for it, forgive every time with no limit, with no limit to the grace that we offer and the grace that we give. Recipients of God's grace, share it. A couple other things to note about forgiveness. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, there are phrases that are connected together. Even when we say them, they just kind of flow the way that the rhythm of it works. Complete this with me. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That all kind of fits together, right? I was reading a commentary this week about forgiveness related to this text in Luke 17. And it noted that in the Lord's Prayer, we're praying, give us our daily bread. That's daily. And forgive us. How often do we need forgiveness? Daily. That there's a reason those things are so close together and connected in those phrases and the way we say it. We need forgiveness every day. Don't store up your need for forgiveness and come in on Sunday morning carrying it all with you, okay? See, seek that forgiveness daily. Receive that forgiveness daily. One of the things that we even had in our confession today was sometimes it's hard for us to receive God's forgiveness and to forgive ourselves. Sometimes that's hard. Have you ever felt that way? Like, man, I blew it. And what I have done, I have to repent of seven times this one thing. I have to repent continually forever because of this sin that I've committed. That's nowhere in the Word of God. There's no sin that we commit that's too big for God to forgive us. Jesus' death covers sin, period. Not most sin, not some sin, not the easy ones that are, you know, to forgive. When someone bumps into you and says, oh, sorry. Oh, I can forgive that. That's easy. But when someone really cuts you deep, that's harder. But what does God's word say? Sin is covered by the grace of God, by the blood of Jesus. We can receive that forgiveness. And then what does the Lord's Prayer say immediately after forgiveness? As we forgive others. If you look in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus teaches the prayer, finishes the prayer, do you know what he teaches next? Forgiveness. Because if there's something that probably sticks with us a bit, it's that as we forgive others, wow, I thought God's grace was abundant and there was nothing that we would have to do. Yet we're called upon to forgive in the way that we have been forgiven, to forgive others. We receive that opportunity and that power to forgive others by the same grace that we've received. It's not in our nature to forgive every offense. In our nature, we carry grudges, we remember hurts, we contemplate and think about and remember all the things. Someone, that person is the same guy that hurt my feelings in middle school. And here it is. We're at the high school reunion, and I don't like him. Maybe you've been there. We do. We hang on. What did Jesus' disciples say immediately after they're taught this lesson in Luke 17 about forgiveness? They responded to the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Increase the faith that we have, God, that you are over everything. Increase our faith to believe the words that we should forgive others completely, freely, generously. Increase our faith. That's the third thing faith does. Faith grows. Faith grows. Over the course of our lives, faith grows. But even a small faith is powerful. Verse 6 from Luke 17. The Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed. This is Jesus' response to their request that he increase their faith. If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. How many have handled a mustard seed before? A few. Maybe a grain of rice or a grain of sand might be easier for us to imagine. Mustard seeds are tiny, right? So think of something very small. That's Jesus' point. If you had faith that was even very small, even so small that it just would fit, you know, a pile of them in the palm of your hand with no problem. If you had one little mustard seed, one little grain of rice-sized thing, if that was your faith, you could say to this tree, go jump in the ocean and it would do it. Now, I don't know that trees will be obedient, even with faith. I don't think that was Jesus' point, that we can, you know, simplify our landscaping projects by faith. I think his point is this. If you have small faith, you can believe things that are unbelievable. That you can see things that don't make sense. Does it make sense for a mulberry tree to jump in the sea? No. That's outlandish. That doesn't make sense at all. But by faith, if you have even a small faith, that's the kind of thing that you believe, that you see, that even will happen by that same faith. Small faith is powerful. Now, sometimes our faith seems big. Maybe you've been there where your faith seems big, where you're like, you're praying for something and things happen the way that you're hoping and the way you're expecting, and you're like, ah, I understand this. God's doing these things and things are happening and this is great. And I believe it because, wow. Sometimes our faith grows real quickly, real big. It's like mustard seed. I got a watermelon faith. Not a watermelon seed. I got the whole melon, right? I'm carrying around this faith that's looks pretty big. Other times our faith doesn't feel so big. Maybe we're facing challenges in our lives, stressful situations. We've experienced some kind of loss where it's like, I don't understand this, God. What are you doing? Why am I suffering in this way? Why does life feel this way? God might seem distant. Maybe it's a time when we've been blessed abundantly and we start to feel like, I'm not sure I need God. I got everything I want. That's also dangerous. Faith kind of in our lives kind of ebbs and flows, right? But even a small faith is powerful, and faith over time will grow over our lives. This is what Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, to fan into flame the gift that we've received. Fan into flame. You picture the embers in the fire. Fan into flame that gift that you've been giving. Well, whether it's an ember or a spark or just the start of something, it can be fanned into flame. I've been camping before where, you know, you need to start the campfire. Sometimes I do it right, where I get the tiniest little fire started. get a little paper and maybe some cardboard or something that burns hot and quickly, some tiny little sticks, and get them in there, right? And then a little bit more and a little bit more. And then you start it and let that get hot. Other times I've been like, you know what? I want a log burning, and here we go. Let's stack up some heavy pieces of timber and stick a match under there. And what happens? Not much, right? Not much. There's a way that this happens. There's a method to fanning into flame, to building the fire. There's a process through which it goes. So we can't expect to throw a log on the fire and it's just going to instantly catch. Paul's word to Timothy, fan into flame. So, you know, when you have that very small fire, there's some embers down in there, and you start to add a little bit more and a little bit more, what do? Maybe you lean down in there and give it a... You ever do that? And you have that oxygen in there along with the fuel that's around it, and it heats up and starts to burn more, right? That's the fanning into flame. Like the blacksmiths use the bellows to bring air into the coals to make it super hot. The point is this: there's an action involved in fanning into flame, in building that fire. Use it or lose it. Faith grows, but not if it's neglected. We need to nurture that faith, protect what we have, and fan it into flame through action, by breathing into it and helping it grow. Patiently, through the process, we can't expect to toss a log on our flame of faith and see what happens. But through the processes through which faith grows, through study of the Word, through times of prayer and praise, through conversation with believers, through experiences where we, you know, are paying attention to God at work in our lives, through all the ways in which the church and the people of faith have grown, we will grow. Because faith follows. Faith follows. That's the fourth thing. Follow the pattern. This is what Paul writes to Timothy in verse 13. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. How does faith grow? If we follow the pattern. How do we live as God's people? We follow the pattern. We've been talking about walk this way now for like 5 or 6 weeks. Walk this way. Do the things. Follow the pattern. Follow the life. Follow the instructions. Because we're not forging a new path. We're not, you know, going through the jungle with a machete, hacking down vines and weeds, trying to get from here to there. This is a path that's been worn well, because people for 2,000 years have been following this path, following these instructions, following this pattern. Faith follows. Paul taught Timothy, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, Paul says. But Paul doesn't take all the credit for Timothy's following. He also gives credit for Timothy's instruction to Lois and Eunice, Timothy's grandmother and mom. See, it's been done before. This road of faith has been walked before. So we follow the pattern of people who've gone before us, the pattern laid out in God's word, even through suffering. Paul writes to share in the suffering and describes that he is in chains, right? Do you want to follow the pattern of life that of the man who's now in a Roman prison? Well, if that's what God calls us to, yeah. Do we want to follow the pattern of martyrs and witnesses, if that's the life God calls us to? Ultimately, we want to follow the pattern of life that Scripture describes. Follow the pattern, the instruction, the leading of the Holy Spirit within us, so that we live out even times of suffering, even times of persecution, live out the grace of God that we have received. And as we do, faith overflows. A That's number five. Faith overflows. As our faith grows and expands and we believe in God and we follow him and we follow in the pattern, you know what happens? It's evident in whom we believe. It's clear. It's obvious in whom we believe. Because we follow the pattern and people go, wow, that person believes. I'm not ashamed, Paul writes in verse 12. I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So we're not ashamed of the testimony of Jesus. That came before the other place where the word ashamed shows up. Not ashamed of the testimony of Jesus, not ashamed of our story of faith. Every now and then, people talk about persecution, like in our country, like we're facing persecution as the church. No, we're not. No. Here we are, free to gather, free to worship, free to believe, free to confess, free to publicly assemble, free to tell people, you know, the words that we want to tell them with no threat of any significance whatsoever. We're not persecuted. And actually, I think we make a bigger deal out of this fear that people are going to judge us for our faith, or people are going to condemn us because we believe. I think we blow that out of proportion. I've had people argue with me before about it and you know, suggest that faith is not good, not appropriate, or whatever. But the vast majority of people that I've talked to about faith, even if they don't believe it, they respect me for having that conviction. I know whom I've believed, and this is the pattern of my life that follows that. And people go, that's good. That's good for you. Some people say it's not for me, but that's not persecution. That's not even a problem, actually, right? So let's not be ashamed. Let's not expect people are going to judge us, that we have to fear that. October 26th, there's that training from Luther now, and I think that would be a good opportunity as in that workshop to explore what is it like to have spiritual conversations and to talk about our faith in among people, just regular people, because they need to hear it. Our faith, as it grows, now overflows into those conversations that we have. Let's walk this way. Let's walk in such a way that faith is evident in our lives. As we go, guided by the Holy Spirit, we can walk by faith, not by sight, trusting in the one who is leading us because he's really good at it. This week, as we walk this way, here's a couple things to think about and focus on. First is to fan into flame. If your faith is that ember, if you've faced challenges and you're feeling like, wow, it's just a flickering small thing right now, fan it into flame. That might mean studying, praying, worshiping, meditating on God's word. There's all kinds of ways in which we can fan into flame. If you need someone to work with you on that and help you on that, we can make sure that that happens. And the second one is to practice forgiveness. Maybe there's someone you need to be forgiven by. Forgiveness you need to pursue from someone else. Maybe there's someone whom you need to forgive for a recent thing, or maybe something you've been carrying for far too long. Let's walk this way, that faith will be evident in our lives, to the glory of our Savior. Amen.